So Lord, we thank you and praise your holy name for being King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that we can trust in you, that you break every chain, that you walk with us. Lord, we know that there is all kinds of opportunities in this world to serve you and to serve one another and to be your hands and feet. So Lord, we thank you for Vacation Bible School. We thank you for the many, many children's lives that it has deeply impacted, that it has truly transformed and changed by hearing the gospel message in tangible ways. So we do pray over Vacation Bible School. We pray for Dee. We pray for her leadership. We thank you for her. We thank you for the other leaders that are taking on great tasks in preparation. We ask that your wisdom and your hope would come through that, and that you would raise up those that you want to be here. Lord, those that you have prepared, Lord, continue to prepare many and draw them near so that they can hear about you. Lord, we thank you for Relay for Life and the opportunity it is just to raise funds to go toward curing cancer. Lord, finding cures, finding treatments. Lord, we know people, many of us know people in our own spheres of influence that have undergone treatments and treatments that are still trials, Lord, that have come. So Lord, we thank you for that initiative and we pray over it. Just a great blessing. Lord, we know that we come here in many different positions, Lord, positions of hope and rejoicing, joy and celebration. We come in positions of sorrow and sadness, loss and grief, anger and frustration. And so, God, we thank you that you meet us. You weep with us as we weep, and you rejoice with us as we rejoice. And, Lord, we thank you. So, Lord, as we continue on worshiping throughout this service, we ask that you would continue to transform us into your image, that we would no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed for you, so that we would know what is good and pleasing and perfect for you. Lord, and give us the strength to live into that. Lord, we ask now that you would just bring healing where it is needed, that you would help us to share what you have done in our lives with those around us, not just in this church, but outside these walls. Give us words and enthusiasm. And Lord, now we come and pray the prayer that you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So my favorite story of all time, outside of this one, the Bible, is Lady and the Tramp. And it might sound silly, but as a kid, I watched that movie all the time. And recently, I was thinking about a professor that talked about the same movie all the time. And it was kind of fun because you got to know the movie as you talked to him. But anyways, Lady and the Tramp was just this movie that I watched all the time. It's this really old animated film. And it tells a story about this puppy that is given to a wife for Christmas, right? She gets this puppy, and it's the story of the puppy's journeys, his expeditions, her friends, and what goes right and what goes wrong. And so one day, she meets this wild dog, this one that's lives out and about wherever he wants to live, and he kind of coaxes her out, and they go on these adventures, and they chase chickens, and they do all these things that they're not supposed to do, and pretty soon, the pound truck comes. And he gets away, and she gets impounded, right? And here she ends up in this dog pound, and she is just really sad, and she's full of shame, and she's full of guilt. But there she sits, and all these people, all these dogs around her are talking to her and being like, oh, we know the tramp. Oh, we know him, because he's done this, and he's done this, and everyone's got stories about him. So I wonder what your favorite story is. I bet you've all got one. Maybe it's a book, maybe it's a movie, maybe it's a story, I don't know, from your life. What's your favorite story? So today we're going to read many people's favorite Bible story from Luke 15. I think you'll know it when I start reading it. If not, welcome to the party. Luke 15:11 says this. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was far off, his father sought him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. So, love this story. Love this story, right? Because here we have three very key characters, right? We have the younger brother that's like, "Hey, give me all your money, Dad. Like, you're going to get it, give it to me when you die anyway, so give it to me." And he goes off and he squanders it. He spends it however he wants. And at some point, he gets to the point where he is like living in a pigsty, right? In the fields with the pigs, feeding the pigs. And think about it, like his family wouldn't have even eaten hog, ham, anything because of their religious background, right? So not only is it dirty, like it's not okay. And he is starving and he's probably smelly. And he probably hasn't eaten for days, and he's probably scrawny. And he hits rock bottom. Because all he wanted was to go have some fun. All he wanted was probably to escape from something. And he hits rock bottom. And so he realizes he has sinned against heaven and against his father. And he begins to repeat this thing that he's going to say to his dad over and over. Like, have you ever been prepared to say something to someone and it was really hard to say, and so you just say it over and over again to make sure you get it right before you go to that person and say it? Like, I'm guessing he's just repeated this over and over and over again. "I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Like, he recognizes the shame and the pain that he's put his dad through. And then his dad, right? His dad is like, who knows how grieved his dad is, but very grieved. And most parents aren't naive. I mean, I'm guessing when he gave his son the inheritance, he knew that his son wasn't going to go invest it. He wasn't going to go buy some land that would raise money. He wasn't going to go and put it in a 401(3)(b). He wasn't going to go open a CD or some other savings account that would earn interest. He probably knew that his son was in a rough spot. He might have not have really known everything, and maybe he wanted to be a little blind to it, but surely he had some inkling. And yet he gave his son the money. And he watches. He's watching for his son to come home, because when his son is far away off, he runs to him. Like, it's not when he knocks on the door, his dad is like in the basement working on something or in the garage working on something. No, he's like watching and he runs. Now, we don't see his dad go out into the pig field and find his son. But we don't know what has happened before. We don't know if his dad went to him and tried to talk him into coming home. We don't know any of that. It's possible. But we know that the son had to come home on his own after he hit rock bottom. And we know that the father's love is huge, right? Because no decent man would run in this ancient Near Eastern culture. No one would run. And he would have been wearing a robe and he would have had to hike it up and run. And no man would have done that, that had any self-respect. Right? But that's how much he loves his son. He hikes up his robe and he runs to him and he says, come on. You know, he doesn't even let his son finish. He's like, come on. And he tells the slave, let's go kill the fatted calf and put a robe on him and a ring on him. And come on, I love you. I am so glad to have you home. You were dead and you're alive. You were lost and you have been found. Praise the Lord. Now, do you think his dad really approved of the actions he had taken? Do you think his dad approved of the squandered living? No. Of course not. He wants the best for his kids. I was at a continuing ed event on Thursday and Friday, and we had a guest speaker that was phenomenal. His name is Shane Bishop. And I'll be doing more of his writing, because he was great. But he had a quote that said, unconditional love does not necessitate approval. Unconditional love does not necessitate approval. And I want you to think about that a little bit, because unconditional love doesn't necessitate that we approve of everything that someone else does, right? If you've got kids or you know kids or you were once a kid, you probably know that your parents love you a great deal, and you probably did some things wrong, or your kids have probably done some things wrong. But do your parents love you? I sure hope so. And if something has fallen short in your family system because the world is broken, and I'm sorry about that, the Father in heaven loves you, and this story is an image of that. He loves you. And in the rhetoric of the political system and climate that we find ourselves in today, and in the rhetoric of the church that we find ourselves in today, people are saying things like people don't love each other if they don't agree or if they don't approve. And I tell you, that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart on either side, no matter what we believe. Unconditional love does not necessitate approval. We want the best for those we love. So we've got the younger son, we've got the father that's hiked up his rope, that's chased after him, and then we have the older son, right? And you all know the older son, right? And I don't know who you feel most like, but I always like when we tell stories like this or think about this, that we think about who we are in this story. Which one are we? And sometimes the older son is the one that I most connect with. But other times I'm the younger son or someone else. But, you know, the one that, like, stayed home and did everything his dad did, he's, like, been by his side working his entire life, doing everything he's supposed to do. And he's never had a young goat to throw a party, let alone a fatted calf. All right, he's never had a robe thrown on him and his dad throw him a whole party because he's been there. He's been with him. And he's hurting within. And he's jealous. And he's experiencing probably some pride. And he's like, I can't party with you. He's dead to me, basically. Like, I don't know if he really says that, but he's like, come on, why? Why does he get all the attention? He messed up. I've been here. Father loves his sons. He loves them both. He says, you've always been with me. You'll always be with me. I love you, my children. I love this story. So where are you in that? Shane Bishop told this great story that is just fun. So he is now a grandfather with young grandchildren, and he wrote a book. So he just told us the story that's in his book. And one Friday on his day off, he thought he would do this really great deed. He and his wife take care of the young grandkids on occasion. And so he thought he'd take his 2, 3, and 4-year-olds to Chick-fil-A by himself, because he thought he would give his wife a break and that'd be great fun, right? So he's really proud of himself, and he gets these 2, 3, and 4-year-olds, he gets them buckled into the car, these big, huge car seats, he gets them put in and settled, and then he drives them to Chick-fil-A, and there he goes, and he gets them out of the car, and they hold hands, and they walk across the parking lot, and they go and put in their orders. And they put in their orders, and then they sit down, and immediately the youngest one, or I don't remember, one of them thinks that he wants chocolate milk all of a sudden, even though he said orange juice 30 seconds ago, right? And so he's like, oh my gosh, what do I do? And then another one is smashing the hash browns all over the table, and he forgets the napkins. And so he runs up to the counter, and he gets the napkins, and he comes back, and he finds the kids, like, in the playroom next to the plexiglass, screaming as loud as they can, just to see how loud they could be, right? And so they're screaming as loud as they can, and then he gets them settled back in, and eventually they finish eating. And he gets them into the playroom, and he kind of turns them loose, and he thinks, I'm just going to pull out my phone and check some messages. And he doesn't have his phone on him. And he realizes he's left it in the car. And he thinks, now, what do I do about this? Can I leave the kids? No, I probably can't leave the kids. It was probably okay to leave the kids to get the napkins, but probably shouldn't leave the kids. So he thinks maybe he could go ask one of the Chick-fil-A workers if he could leave the kids. If they'd go get the cell phone for him. And he thinks they'd probably say, my pleasure, right? But he doesn't, he thinks that's probably not the best idea. It's probably taking it a little too far. And then he looks up, and one of his kids is shooting orange juice down the slide. Oh, goodness, right? And so anyways, he sits there, and they play a little bit, and eventually he gets the orange juice cleaned up, and eventually he gets them back buckled into the car. Well, they walk out the door, and they hold hands walking across the parking lot, and he gets them into the car, and he's exhausted. And he's like, oh, my gosh, I am never going to do that again. And he looks in the rearview mirror at these little monsters. He's like, oh my gosh, what has just happened? And then all he sees is love, right? All he can see is love, his grandfather's love, this father's love that he has for his grandkids. I love that story because it's so simple, right? How much we can drive each other a little crazy, but then we look and we go, oh my gosh, what great love. And that is how the Father looks at you and me. Okay, one more point. So the other really cool thing about this story is that when the younger son comes home and he puts the robe and the ring on him, I didn't know this before, but the ring symbolizes that he can do business in his father's name. He can do business in his father's name. So all of a sudden, this young man that has gone and messed up, and he comes home, he's like, I forgive you. I love you. Like, you have hit rock bottom. You know who you are and whose you are. Welcome home, my son. Go. Go do my work. Joseph, in the story of Joseph, where he's managing the Pharaoh's land, Egypt, he has a ring on too. It's so cool. It's like all throughout scripture, right? We see some of the same things because he's managing. And didn't Jesus do that when Jesus went and sent his disciples out two by two to do his work? Didn't he say, hey, go in my name. Go in my name. Share my name with one another. And isn't that what he says to us when he says, I'll always be with you and you'll do greater things than me? He gives us his name, Jesus Christ's name, to bring healing, to bring redemption, to bring the breaking of chains, because it is God's work to transform our lives. It's God that does it, but we have the opportunity to share with one another what Christ has done for us and the love that Christ has for us and the fact that he loves us so much that he meets us right where we are, right in our mess. But he loves us too much to leave us right there, right in that mess. Jesus calls us out. And he says, go in my name. You have been healed. You have been restored. You have been saved. Go and share with one another. So my favorite story, Lady and the Tramp, ends with Lady and the Tramp becoming really good friends. I mean, it takes some time. It takes some work. But the tramp becomes really good friends. And the end scene is him and her in their home with puppies, right? So, I mean, it's all dogs because, you know, I love dogs. But consider that. Like, he's been adopted. He's been chosen. You have been adopted. You have been chosen into the priesthood of all believers. That's a big deal. To receive that love, to receive that gift, don't take it lightly. Where God has changed you, where God has opened his arms to you, where he's hiked up his robe and run after you, receive it and share it. It's a great story. And it's not just a tale. This is real stuff. The Holy Spirit keeps working in all of our lives. Would you pray with me? Most holy and merciful God, we thank you and praise your name for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for being a great Father in heaven who chases after us, who hikes up his robe and meets us in the deepest pit when we humble ourselves and say, oh my goodness, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against heaven and before you. Lord, we are not worthy on our own to be called your sons and daughters, but we know that you choose us and we thank you. Rescue us, Lord, from whatever bondage we find ourselves in today, from whatever lie that we live into that you need to set us free from. Come and chase us. And help us to see those around us that need that same embrace of love. Lord, we love you. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So Thursday night at the end of worship, we sang a song that just bubbled tears up in me. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to pray in that setting or not, or if I wanted to cry in that setting or not. And so, but I realized I needed to. And so I just prayed, Lord, help me to cry. Help me to cry so I can lead worship tomorrow. Because I was supposed to lead closing worship on Friday night. And I realized that I needed to release so that I could be fully present with God. And I tell you that because then I blubbered and I cried and I wouldn't even be worth it to wipe a tear away because they just kept coming. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of cry. But they just kept coming, and I couldn't even sing one of the words in the song, not even one. And sometimes I think, Lord, don't let me cry because I need to lead worship. Don't let me cry because I need to be strong, right? So I just tell you that as you go from here, we are much more powerful. We are much more useful for the kingdom when we weep with those who weep. And when we rejoice with those who rejoice. So as you go from here today, whatever you're feeling, I pray that you will find the space to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice and to receive the kingdom of God that is yours and to share it. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, go in peace today. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon podcast from the United Methodist Church of Mount Vernon, Iowa. For more of our podcast series and information on services, outreach, and Christian education, visit us online at www.umcmv.com. We hope you will continue listening to a portion of our ministry through these podcasts.